Would you stand? And I said, leading into the video, and I referenced it a few times heading into last week, the spring revival, that we often hear the word revival and harvest used interchangeably, and they're not the same thing. And I explained that, and others probably have explained it just as well, if not better. And I'm not here because I hear people do it all the time. And so I'm not here to, like, you know, go on a crusade correcting everybody, but they're not the same thing. And I say that because there's two other words, and I feel like the Lord has given me something for the next couple of weeks, starting tonight. But when I tell you what it is, I think if you're not careful, you're going to kind of just check out on me. And part of it is because this is a word that we oftentimes use interchangeably with another word, and they are not the same thing. And this is not about causing you or me to live under some kind of pressure to make sure we get the word right and don't miss. But there is a need for an understanding that there is a difference and the significance of the difference. So, now that you're all waiting with bated breath for what that word is, let's read. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." I want to talk to you tonight, and again, I feel like this will be for perhaps the next couple of Thursday nights when we have service. I want to talk to you about worship. Worship. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together again this evening, to worship you with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. I pray, God, that as we gather tonight, that your Spirit would minister, your word would speak. Lord, I respect, I value the time of your people, those that are here tonight, those that are at home watching online. God, I don't take this lightly. I don't take the investment of time lightly. And so I pray that there would be a divine work of your Spirit done in our hearts tonight, that your word would speak and minister, that we would have ears that would hear, hearts that would receive what it is you would desire to say. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. Now that you may be seated, God bless you. Now that you know the word worship, what's the other word that we use interchangeably?
Praise.
Praise and worship. And they are not. They are not synonyms. There are some elements that cross over, but they are not one in the same. There's a good chance that some of you, as I have now indicated what the word is, some of you have probably begun to think about, oh, he's going to talk about we need to sing and dance and shout and run the aisles and all that stuff. No, I'm not here tonight to talk to you about praise. I'm going to say this one more time now that you know the two words I'm referencing. I'm not... that this is not tonight and whatever the Lord gives us in the next couple of weeks. It's not about you feeling some kind of like pressure. I got to make sure I don't use the wrong word. That's not it at all. But it is, again, about us having an understanding of the significance, because Jesus says here to the woman at the well, and it's not a coincidence, but he says the Father, he didn't say that the Father is looking for praisers. He didn't say that the Father was looking for true praisers. He said the Father is looking for worshipers, and worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. The Living Bible says these verses this way. Jesus replied, "The time is coming, ma'am." It's a little bit nicer than the King James. Woman. "The time is coming, ma'am, when we will no longer be concerned about whether to worship the Father here or in Jerusalem. For it's not where we worship that counts, but how we worship." It's not where we worship that counts, but how we worship. Is our worship spiritual and real? Do we have the Holy Spirit's help? For God is Spirit, and we must have His help to worship as we should. The Father wants this kind of worship from us, but you Samaritans know so little about Him, worshiping blindly while we Jews know all about Him, for salvation comes to the world through the Jews. And the Message Bible says it this way, "But the time is coming, it has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth." That's the kind of people the Father is looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. You find, I think, kind of an example of the misuse or the misunderstanding of the difference in praise and worship when you drive by churches and you see signs posted out front that have they list what time their contemporary worship service is. If you want to call it a contemporary praise service, okay, that's fine. And really, that's kind of more so what they're meaning is, you know, we're not doing like the old traditional hymns or whatever. We're more upbeat. We got more modern singing. But they're so if you want to call it contemporary praise, okay. But I submit to you, there's no such thing as contemporary worship. Worship is worship. And just because you put a sign out that says contemporary worship does not mean you're worshiping. Because Jesus qualifies that worship requires two elements. Spirit. But if you're truly worshiping, it requires also truth. Psalms 95 shows us, the psalmist uses both of these words, and it's not just semantics, and it's not a coincidence. Psalms 95, beginning with verse 1, he says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also." I realize in these first four verses, you don't see the word praise. But in just a moment, and some of you will be familiar with this, but in just a moment, I want to take you through some of the primary Hebrew words for praise and what they mean. And when we do that, you will recognize that the things that the psalmist says here, especially in these first three verses, is praise. Sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms or songs. For the Lord is a great God and great King above all gods. And in His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. But now watch. There's a transition that's taking place. Verse 5 is still kind of in line with these first couple of verses. The sea is His and He made it. And His hands form the dry land. Praise is about proclamation. It's about declaring who God is, what He is, and things that He's done for you personally and things you've experienced in your own life. But then He goes on to say, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand today, if we will hear His voice. And I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter right now, but come, let us worship. We've sung, we've made a joyful noise, we've declared the greatness of God, but let's not stop there. Now let's worship. And bow down. And when we get to the definition, and I know most of you are probably already familiar with it, but when we get to the definition of what worship is, and the Hebrew word, that's really just in essence what worship is. Bowing down. Come, let us worship and bow down. There's 25 times in Scripture, in the Old Testament, where you will find the commandment to praise ye the Lord. There's several other times where the commandment is praise the Lord. Not in any way diminishing or minimizing the importance and the significance of praise. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving. I will enter His courts with praise. But you and I were not called to be praisers. God is not looking for praisers. I need to quit apologizing without. I've stopped apologizing, but Sister Tyler, I still apologize without apologizing sometimes. So I'm not looking at you because you. Praisers are a dime a dozen. He didn't say the Father is looking for praisers. He said the Father is looking for worshipers. And we're not going to get into it tonight, but He qualified. He's looking for true worshipers. If Jesus told the woman at the well that the Father was looking for true worshipers, that implies there are imitation worshipers. Or that there are false worshipers. There are those that are pretending to be worshipers, but are they truly worshiping? Are they meeting the criteria of what it means to worship? Now, let me give you spoil the punch part of the punchline, I guess, even though I think most of you, hopefully you already know this. This topic really has pretty much nothing, or let me rephrase it. This topic has very little to do with the context of what we're doing in here. If by chance some of you think all this is about to be is a fresh motivation for us to come together and praise God, you come back. You took the wrong turn. Yeah. So I want to read to you a little bit here, and I don't want to bore you, but I think this is some important stuff to have an understanding, because it does also give some foundation and basis for why we do some of the things that we do, and why we praise the way we praise. So what is praise? Vine's dictionary says this with regards to praise. As a verb, there is the word halal. It means to praise, to celebrate, glory, sing praise, boast. The meaning to praise is actually the meaning of the intensive form of the Hebrew verb halal, which in its simple active form means to boast. In this latter sense, halal is found in its cognate forms in ancient Akkadian, of which Babylonian and Assyrian are dialects. The word is found in Ugaritic, in the sense of shouting and perhaps jubilation, found more than 160 times in the Old Testament. Halal is used for the first time in Genesis 12:15, where it is noted that because of Sarah's great beauty, the princes of Pharaoh praised. She must have been a pretty attractive. Praised her to Pharaoh. While halal is often used simply to indicate praise of people, including the king, 2 Chronicles 23:12, or the beauty of Absalom, 2 Samuel 14:25. The word is usually used in reference to the praise of God. Indeed, not only all living things, but all created things, including the sun and moon, are called to praise God. Typically, such praise is called for and expressed in the sanctuary, especially in times of special festive festivals. Isaiah 62:9. The Hebrew name for the book of Psalms is simply the equivalent for the word praises, and is a bit more appropriate than Psalms, which comes from the Greek and has to do with the accompaniment of singing with a stringed instrument of some sort. It is little wonder that the book of Psalms contains more than half the occurrences of halal in its various forms. Psalms 113-118 are traditionally referred to as the halal psalms, the Hallel psalms, because they have to do with praise to God for deliverance from Egyptian bondage under Moses. Because of this, they are an important part of the traditional Passover service. There is no reason to doubt that these were the hymns sung by Jesus and His disciples on Maundy Thursday when He instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26:30. The word halal is the source of hallelujah, a Hebrew expression of praise to God, which has been taken over into virtually every language of mankind. The Hebrew hallelujah is generally translated praise the Lord. The Hebrew term is more technically translated, let us praise Yah. The term Yah being a shortened form of Yahweh, the unique Israelite name for God. The term Yah is found in the King James Version rendering of Psalm 68:4, reflecting the Hebrew text. However, the Jerusalem Bible translates it with Yahweh. Most versions follow the traditional translation, Lord, a practice begun in Judaism before the New Testament times, when the Hebrew term for Lord was substituted for Yahweh. Although it probably means something like He who causes to be, the Greek approximation of hallelujah is found 4 times in the New Testament in the form Alleluia, Revelation 19:1-3-4, and verse 6. Christian hymnody certainly would be generally impoverished if the term hallelujah were suddenly removed from our language of praise. We'll come back to Vines for more Hebrew words, but continuing with this word halal, the Brown's Driver and Briggs Hebrew lexicon says that word means to shine, it means to praise, to boast, to be boastful, to make a boast, to make a fool of, to make into a fool. To act madly, to act like a madman. Yeah. Kind of sounds like what some people do around here every now and then. Of course, the question would be, if somebody was holding you on trial, to determine if you were a praiser, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'm focusing on worship, but I can't pass over praise. When's the last time you acted like a fool for Jesus? When's the last time you acted madly for Jesus? The next word, the next verb for praise is yada. I'm sure my Hebrew pronunciations are not proper, so. But it means to give thanks, to laud, to praise. It's a common Hebrew word in all its periods. This verb is an important word in the language of worship. Yada is found nearly 120 times in the Hebrew Bible. The first time being in the story of the birth of Judah, Jacob's son who was born to Leah. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. As is to be expected, this word is found most frequently in the book of Psalms, 70 times. An expression of thanks or praise, as an expression of thanks or praise, it is a natural part of ritual or public worship as well as personal praise to God. Thanks often are directed to the name of the Lord. The variation in translation may be seen in 1 Kings 8:33 as the word confess thy name in a couple of translations or acknowledge in the RSV. Brown's Driver and Briggs says of this word that it's used that it literally is you it means to use the hand or to hold out the hand. Physically to throw a stone, an arrow at or away, especially to revere or worship with extended hands, intensively to bemoan by wringing the hands. So that's why we do this. It's a part of our praise. It's an expression of thanksgiving. It's a way we demonstrate our adoration and our worship. I got a question. Anybody ever you ever seen a picture of a rock concert where people had their hands up? Anybody ever? Or, some of you have been there, but you ever seen a video? I got a question. Some of you show me their posture when they do that. Some of you show. Yeah, some of you showing posture and facial expression. Do you know what? Here's what. Check this out. Now where I'm going, I'm not trying to offend anybody. And I'm there. I see this all the time in church here and everywhere else I go. So I'm not. This is not about singling anybody out. But it's interesting to me. Every single one of you that just demonstrated that you did this, and that's what you see. Anytime you ever see pictures of people at a concert, they're getting with it, man, this is what you see. There is a growing number of percentage of Christians, including apostolics, that this is not what you ever see. Some never get it past here. You know, let's just talk for a moment about the posture, just the natural implication of the difference between this. If I'm approaching you like this versus me approaching you like this, especially if I'm approaching you like this with a little bit of this. I mean, if I'm doing that to my wife, okay, come on. If I'm doing that to some stranger on the street, come on, bring it on. Let's go. I mean, is that what people are doing? Come on, God, bring it on. Come on. Take me down. That word means to throw as a stone or an arrow. So that's really not this. How about that one of those newer songs we've sung a number of times in church? So I'll throw up my hands, praise you again and again. I know there's a number of different things that this can mean. What's outside of church, what's one of the common ways we see that posture? In who? I think I heard it. In little children. There's no child that walks up to their parent, "Hold me." I don't expect to see James in a couple of months walk up and say, "Yo, Poppy, hold me." I'm expecting this. Lord, I don't just need you. I need you. I'm not just surrendering. I'm surrendering. I'm acknowledging. I'm honoring you. You know, part of it is like we've become this funnel. I'm not trying to, again, I'm telling you, if you think I'm picking on you tonight, first of all, I can honestly say it. I don't have anybody in mind right now. I'm just telling you, I've watched this all the time now. I'd go on some Christian music video, some church concert. It's like, come on, Jesus, fill me. My praise is not first and foremost about me. I'm not trying to make a doctrine out of it. I'm just trying to stir up some thought here, though. To revere our worship with extended hands. Extended hands. As nouns, the word praise, there's a couple of different words. Tehillah. Some of y'all just thought some things you should not have thought. There was a song, I think, just went through a few minds. Yeah. It means glory, praise, song of praise, praiseworthy deeds. Tehillah occurs 57 times in all periods of biblical Hebrew. First, this word denotes a quality or attribute of some person or thing, glory or praiseworthiness. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen, Deuteronomy 10:21. Israel is God's glory, and when she exists in a divinely exalted and blessed state and give him no rest till he established, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, Isaiah 62:7. Second, in some cases, Tehillah represents the words or song by which God is publicly lauded or by which His glory is publicly declared. My praise, the Messiah is speaking here, shall be of thee in the great congregation. Psalms 22:22 is even clearer. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. In a third nuance, Tehillah is a technical musical term for a song which exalts or praises God. David's psalm of praise, perhaps Nehemiah 11:17, refers to a choir master or one who conducts such singing of praises. And Mattaniah, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving and prayer, who at the beginning was the leader of praise and prayer at prayer. Finally, Tehillah may represent deeds which are worthy of praise or deeds for which the doer deserves praise and glory. This meaning is in the word's first biblical appearance. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, in praiseworthy deeds, doing wonders or miracles? Two other related nouns are Mahalal and Halulim. Mahalal occurs once in Proverbs 27:21 and denotes the degree of praise or its lack. Halulim, which occurs twice, means festal jubilation in the fourth year at the harvest time. Todah, the last noun, Todah is thanksgiving. This important noun form found 30 times in the Old Testament is used there in the sense of thanksgiving. The word is preserved in modern Hebrew as the regular word for thanks. In the Hebrew text, tada is used to indicate thanksgiving in songs of worship. Sometimes the word is used to refer to the thanksgiving choir or procession. One of the peace offerings or sacrings was designated the thanksgiving offering. Praise, that's praise. Praise is demonstrative. Praise is active. You can't sit still and do nothing and praise according to all those definitions. Praise requires action. Praise requires you doing something. Again, we will enter His gates with thanksgiving. We will enter His courts with praise. Singing in and of itself is not praise. It's a way in which we praise. Again, we don't start a service out of habit or ritual with singing because that's what tradition is. We start it because that's one of the easiest ways to get us focused and directed in moving into the presence of God. As we begin to sing about Him, as we begin to declare His greatness, His awesomeness, sing of the wonderful things He's done, it moves us into His presence. But here's the thing, before I read to you the definition of the word worship, praise has a whole lot to do with action. But worship has as much to do with being as it does with doing. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to say it again. I didn't say worship doesn't have anything to do with doing. But worship has as much to do with being as it does with doing. There's only, to my knowledge, there's only really one qualification for praise. What is it? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's all. If you're breathing, you're qualified to praise. And if you don't praise, then the rocks are going to cry out. You can praise God without repenting. You can praise God in the midst of living a sinful life. Hallelujah. You can go out on Saturday night, commit adultery, and come to church on Sunday morning and be the best praiser in the house without ever even repenting. Hello? But the Father's not looking for good praisers. The Father's not looking for true praisers. He's looking for worshipers. The word worship in the Old Testament means to bow down, to depress, to prostrate oneself before superior in homage, before God in worship, before false gods, before angels. To bow down, to depress. To depress what? Not to be depressed. To depress. What is it that worship requires me depressing? My will, my desires, my wishes, my wants, self. My will cannot be in control and me be a worshiper. I cannot be living first and foremost for self and be a worshiper. For me to be a worshiper, which is what the Father is looking for, I must suppress my will. I quoted a statement I heard somebody else say recently. I'll say it again tonight. For His kingdom to come, my kingdom must go. For me to be a worshiper, I must submit, I must surrender to Him. In the New Testament, the word worship means an adorer. Stop right there and it's kind of okay. But it comes from this Greek word. And look at what it means. It means, the meaning is to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch to, literally or figuratively, to prostrate, always afraid of messing that word up, to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to adore, literally or figuratively. There are times, I've done it a few times, and I've, every now and then there's some people that do it here, during church they will prostrate themselves. They will lay before the Lord as an act of worship. Whether you ever do it physically or not, that's got to be the posture of your spirit. That's got to be the posture of your heart. I am living in reverence. I am living with an attitude and a spirit that is bowing down to you. I'll tell you something. If your will is predominantly running your life, you're not a worshiper. You may be a great praiser. You may dance as much as anybody else dances. You may sing louder than anybody else sings. But if your will is running your life, you're not a worshiper. What's interesting, and I did a brief kind of scan, so I'm not pleased here. This is not intended to be an absolute statement. But I know I can at least say this. The very high percentage of commands to praise are in the Old Testament. I think I came across just a couple, I think, of places in the New Testament where in essence it is a command to praise. But the majority of the commands to praise are found in the Old Testament. Because as New Testament believers, the goal is not to just be praisers. The goal is to be worshipers. It's to live a life of submission, of surrender, of honoring in everything I do. I believe praise can be a part of the process of worshiping in certain contexts. I'm gonna the Lord willing, I think it might be next week, so you'll just have to hear it the second time. The first time we find the word worship in the Bible, it has absolutely no connection to singing, to any of those things we just read as definitions of praise. It's absolutely none of that. And it's not in any kind of a church setting or a religious setting. Some of you know what it is. If you don't, I'm not going to tell you. That way you got to wait for next week. Or go look it up yourself. Worship wasn't about that. It wasn't about, I guess I should have done it from the beginning, but just, you know, when I say worship, what do you think of? I'm pretty confident if I would have said that from the beginning, we would have gotten some things like singing and clapping and right. Shouting. And, right. You know what? Can I tell you? I don't think the enemy has a problem with you being a praiser. I don't think the enemy has a problem at all with you being a praiser because he knows God's God. The devils believe there's one God and they tremble. He's not necessarily worried about, bothered by you being a praiser. But he has a big problem with you becoming a worshiper. Can I give you what I think is a great synopsis of what is a worshiper? What does that mean? What does that look like for us? Many of you can quote the verses. I think these two verses is really the essence of what being a worshiper is. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, all of you, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. Whatever God asks of you and I, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. Because it's worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe these two verses right here give us a very basic summary of what does it mean for you and I to live as worshipers. You know what? It's kind of difficult for you to be a praiser on your job. I mean, even if you're not too ashamed to do it, it probably would just not be the best thing to do. You acting like a madman at your cubicle at work or behind the counter at the store or in front of the class teaching probably wouldn't go over real well. So it's kind of there's some situations in which it's challenging to be, at least to be an uninhibited praiser. Do you understand that you and I are called to be worshipers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Brother Wright, I got to sleep. Absolutely you do. When it's time to sleep, sleep away. Well, I gotta go to work. I can't work. Hold on. Going to work becomes worship if that's where you're supposed to be. And the way you work becomes worship. Because whatever you do as believers, we are supposed to do it unto the Lord. The Amplified says it this way: I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God. Now watch this, the Amplified just, it flat out says it, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Lastly, the Passion Translation says it this way, and again includes that word worship. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous miracles? To surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Surrendering yourselves to God, being His sacred living sacrifice, living in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart, becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. I would venture to say many of us think in the context of when we're coming together to church, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to worship. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to praise. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to worship. Can I tell you? There's a bunch of you that you started worshiping long before you got to this building. Because when contrary to what your flesh wants, when contrary to what your natural man feels like, you make the decision, I'm going to the house of God. I'm going to gather with the people of God. You are in the act of worshiping. You are surrendering. You are submitting. You are bowing down. My worship is not just simply the words coming out of my mouth. My worship is not just when I'm dancing, and my worship is not just when I'm clapping, and my worship is not just when I'm raising my hands, when I'm shouting out praises, and that may be a part of worship. That may be a part of my expression of worship. I'm gonna say it again. I don't know how you can be silent and say you're praising unless you're something's moving, I guess. Yes, you can. Praise requires action. Worship doesn't necessarily require action all the time. In fact, sometimes worship can be all about just simply being still. Bringing my mind into subjection. How many of you involved in ministry, you have those days where you are excited about the ministry, you look forward to the ministry and whatever it is, deacons and oikos or campus ministry or youth team, whatever else, worship, praise team, media, all these things. You got these things you do, and there are days you're excited about doing it. Anybody? If you're in ministry, hopefully you have a few days where you're... It's not a trick question here. I'm not setting you up. Yeah, man, those you can't wait. Whew. How many of you have days where you don't feel like it? You're struggling with a desire to do it. When you do it griping, complaining, and grumbling, you're not worshiping. Because you haven't bowed yourself. You're not kissing his hand. But when you, in spite of your feelings, in spite of what your flesh says, you don't just do it out of lip service, but you do it because you know he's worthy, and you do it because you know he's called you. You are worshiping. You are being a worshiper. The Father is looking for worshipers. Man. 3 nights last week. Hour plus drive each way. That's worship. That's worship. Going to do things and ministry things and involving yourself in things that the flesh may not feel like doing, but you do it and you do it working to do it with a right attitude and a right spirit. That becomes worship. That's what the Father is looking for. There's a very, very small handful of people in this room right now that are full-time employees at this church. The great, great, great majority of you work some kind of secular job. It's up to you the way in which you approach it. Because you have a right to take that secular job that you're doing and make it a part of your worship by the way you do it. My wife was telling me of a healthcare worker she encountered in the not too distant past in a situation, and it was just an extremely kind, sweet lady, and she made a point to tell her and ask her about it, and then in the course of it, She told my wife in the first encounter, she told her, she said, I just made up my mind. It takes less energy to be nice than it does to be unkind. It takes more energy to be mean to people. They say it takes more muscles to frown than smile. And then so a little bit later, She had a chance to continue the conversation a little bit. And so my wife said, well, how old are your kids? She said, well, they had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. And she said, well, actually, we had a daughter that passed away 2 years ago. She would have been 7 now. I don't know. My wife didn't. The lady got called away and she didn't have a chance to continue the conversation. I don't know if that lady was a believer or not. It doesn't matter. Either way, that ought to be challenging to you and I. If she is a believer, that ought to be challenging. If she's not a believer, if she's not a Christian, and just in her own humanity made up her mind, in spite of what I've gone through, in spite of what I've dealt with, I'm going to be nice, I'm going to be sweet, I'm going to be kind. If that's her way of doing that, How much more should you and I, as a way of showing our gratitude and our thanksgiving for what He has done for us, that we do what we do with a right attitude, with the right spirit, treating people better than anybody else does on your job. That's worship. Worship. The Father's looking for worshipers. Not looking for you to come here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, sing a few songs, give a little praise, go on about your business. He's wanting those that will surrender, fully submit, fully bow down. Whenever you and I are having to do things that our flesh doesn't want to do, I think it could help all of us if we would change our perspective on it and say, okay, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it as an act of worship. I'm going to do it, especially if this is where I'm supposed to be and what you want me doing right now. And how many of you feel like when you get up and go to work in the mornings, it's spiritual? How many of you feel like it's spiritual? You get up, you're heading to work. Bless God, I'm on my way. Jalen raised his hand. There better be a couple other staff. I need to ask that question again. There ought to be some more staff members that ought to have their hand up. I'd venture to say most of you are not driving to work or getting up from the bedroom and going to wherever your home office is, making the commute from one part of the house to the other. In fact, I would suspect sometimes you're thinking, boy, this is so unspiritual. I recall several decades ago sitting in college classroom, secular college. Accounting classes, marketing classes, leader, whatever, finance classes. Man, this is not very spiritual. Except it was. Because at that moment, at that season, that's where I belonged. And wherever I am, if it's where I'm supposed to be, if it's doing what I'm supposed to be doing, then that can become an act of worship if my attitude, if my spirit is right. Father is seeking for true worshipers. How many people, again, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be judgmental. That really is not my motive. But how many people go to church week after week after week and do a really great job of praising God, but never become worshipers? I can praise all day long and never surrender my will. I can praise God from the moment I get up to the moment I lay down and never surrender to the call of God on my life. Never surrender to the purpose and the plan that God has for me. When you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, where you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you can make it an act of worship. I don't know how you give any greater value to what we do than that. It's not just doing ministry that way. It's not just doing whatever roles or responsibilities you may have as a part of Antioch Central. It's everything. Worshippers. The Father is looking for worshipers. Not just people that are content. I heard somebody say it with regards to the same people that cried out, Hosanna. Hosanna. The same people crying out praise, Jesus' triumphal entrance, crying Hosanna. were some of the same people responsible a few days later.
Right. That's exactly right.
They were praising him one day and calling for his crucifixion a few days later. Same people. We don't normally do this on a Thursday evening, but would you, we'll just do it a cappella, but would you join me? I think song-wise, this to me is one of the songs that encapsulates the essence of worship as much as just about any song. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. I was driving home from the church, I think it was Tuesday evening, and as most of you know, the radio's, as I've referenced, the radio is usually on in my car, and 95.1 from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, I think every weeknight, if I'm not mistaken, but at least a couple of weeknights, there's two different preachers that come on. And I forget the guy that's the first one, well-known denominational pastor or whatever. And he was teaching, in fact, he was teaching about the armor of God. And he was telling a story about when he went to first start the church that he now pastors, mega church, runs tens of thousands of people. And in the course of when he went at that same time, this was decades ago, I think it was Dr. D. James Kennedy, was in the process of writing a book about it, basically about evangelism. And as he was writing this book, he wrote down or he listed what he thought would be the top reasons that people would be reluctant or would be uninvolved in evangelism. And I think his top guess, I think, was fear of rejection, whatever. And another one of his top things he thought would be it was maybe a lack of knowledge or a lack of experience. And then he think did some kind of a survey and asking people what was their biggest hindrance to them sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus. To his surprise, not one of those things that he thought would be the top reasons were on the list. And the thing that was the top reason that he got why people were not willing to share the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, the top reason was because their life didn't match their testimony. Their lifestyle, their top reason was the fact their lifestyle, these are believers, these are churchgoers, and their top reason for not being willing to share the gospel is their lives did not match their testimony. I'm sorry, but you can't be a worshiper and that be the case.
Right.
It is impossible to be a worshiper and for your life to not match your testimony. The world needs people to be worshipers. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this evening. Hope to see you throughout the weekend. In Jesus' name.